I don't know if Pete meant to, well, obviously he meant to end the song like that. We didn't run out of power. But it is poignant for our scripture today because the scripture is one that kind of throws you off. If you're listening to it, it leaves you wanting more. Or it leaves you wondering what's missing. It leaves you with a question more than an answer. Kind of how that song ended. And so as we continue our series, we're using the book Grounded, written by Diana Butler Bass to help us reflect on God in the world. We come this third Sunday to the chapter on sky, if you're reading the book. If you're not reading the book, it's okay. I'll catch you up in the next few minutes as we reflect and contemplate on God's presence among us and with us and between us. So we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would open our hearts and our minds that we might hear anew, that we might receive new life, that we might be transformed. Amen. So I'm grateful today for Ben, who's reading for us from the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Listen for the word of God.
Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God." The Gospel of the Lord.
As you can tell, something happened because that's not John chapter 4. I was doing the PowerPoint last night. We got home late from a memorial service in Sacramento, and I actually just realized right then and there that that was the point at which we let our dog back in the house and discovered he had been skunked. That was about 11 o'clock last night, just what I want to do on a Saturday night. And I found myself thinking, oh, it is not fair. Why is this happening to me? Then I had our dog in the bathtub and his hair is like flying out because he's so stressed. And I realized it didn't happen to me. It happened to my poor little Gussie. It's easy to lose perspective, isn't it? Easy to think, oh, why is this happening to me? Of course, I wasn't the one on all fours crawling around in the backyard getting too close to the thing that looks like a cat that's not a cat. I wasn't the one that was quiet and calm and stood still for a bath, which, I mean, that's bigger than parting the Red Sea for that dog to sit still in a bath. It's easy to think it's about us, as the way we see the world, to say, well, it's about me. Why is this happening to me? It's too easy to think that we are at the center of things. Today's story is one we read every Lent. It is one that is quoted a lot, but you know, when you see in sports games when people write John 3:16, they don't include the part about Nicodemus. It's pretty hard to write all that on a poster. But that's where this famous verse comes from, in the midst of this story of a man who should know everything because he's one of the leaders of the religious elites. And yet he comes in the darkness of night undercover, fearful that someone will see him, to ask Jesus a question that Jesus seems to think is silly. A question with which Jesus responds with another question. So I might be irritating. My goal this morning is to give you a question as the sermon. So be kind. Don't skunk me. Thinking about things, I was driving yesterday and I went to go see Bill. And as I was driving, I had an illumination and I said, I'm going to chuck the sermon and here's what we're going to do. And I was driving and I saw this sign on my way to Bill and Carmen's house. And then I saw this sign on the next block. And a couple hours later, I saw this sign. Now, what I want to ask you is, which, can you see these very well? Not too good. They're all for sale signs. I'll interpret them for you. And if you can see, the one on the left says pending for sale, Redfin. The one in the middle says Mr. B, and there's a guy in a suit and says real estate. He has a Jesus fish and two phone numbers. And then the one on the right says sold, and then there's this couple, and they have all these like modern emoji things on the bottom of the sign. And that house is sold. If you can see it enough, which one do you think is the better real estate agent? And why? So hold on to that. Not because we're going to sell our house or anything, but just hold on to that. We're going to come back to it. So we're talking today about Sky, and Sky is an interesting thing to talk about. It is a name, a word that has become a name in our culture these days, but it's also a word that is throughout the Bible. Where does God live? Can anybody tell me?
In the sky.
In the sky. Everybody knows. We sang it. He's the Lord of the heavens and the earth. He lives up in the sky. When you die, you go into the sky and you find that old guy with the long beard sitting on the throne, and he's right there waiting for you. That is what the ancients thought. Now, let me ask you another question. How do you think the world is together? Do you believe that the earth that we're standing on is a disc that is floating on top of water? And that it is floating on water and it's being held up by four pillars, the pillars of the earth that keep it steady? And we know that because if you know, you go in the backyard and you dig a hole, if you dig down deep enough, you're going to get to water, right? Anybody ever try to do that? I did that a lot as a kid, never made it to China or to the water. But if you're at the beach and you dig down, you get to water, right? If you have a well, you get to water. So we must be on this disc, kind of like the tabletop that's floating on water, right? Now what about the rain? Now where does the rain come from? Because if you look at the sky, it's dry, but then water comes out of it. So where does that water come from? Because the water is underneath us. So then there must be water that surrounds the sky, and every once in a while it leaks through. It sounds silly, right? But it actually makes sense. I mean, where else is the rain come from? And so you can't see the picture too well, but there, and I'm sorry, we are going to have different screens soon, but that is what the ancient Israelites believed the world was, that the world was a disc floating on water on top of pillars that held it up so it was steady, because otherwise it was floating on water and you feel that, and we don't go around that distance, right? It's steady somehow. And that there's a sky, and above the sky, there's got to be like water going all around above this dome. And because the water comes through sometimes. And that God lives above the water in the heavens. Now, you might be thinking, what in the world? He's making up the crazy thing. But this is actually in the Bible. If you read Genesis, this is how the ancient Israelites saw the world. This was their worldview or their cosmology. Now, you know, when I first heard this in seminary, I thought, well, that's the dumbest thing ever. Who would ever think that? Well, if you didn't have a telescope, if you didn't have computers, if you didn't have ways to measure things, if you were people that were afraid to go on boats because you were landlocked farmers, what else would you think? It makes a lot of sense based on your perspective. And that's what I wanted to talk about today is worldview, that we all have worldviews. Now, probably not too many of us believe that the world is a disc floating on water on these pillars and that the sky keeps the water out, but sometimes it comes through. But we might believe that God lives in the heavens outside of the earth, distant from the earth. That's what that worldview implied. God was removed from the earth, created it, but removed. Do you, when you picture the world, do you picture it as God outside of the world or inside the world? Our worldview is what shapes everything that we do. It shapes how we see things, literally, but also just how we see things in terms of experiencing things. Do you believe that if you work hard enough, you can get whatever you want? That's based on a worldview. Do you believe that people are naturally kind or that you should naturally mistrust other people? That's part of your worldview. Do you believe that men and women are equal? Do you believe that different races have different skills and are better than other races at different things? Do you believe that certain nations are better than other nations? Do you believe in evolution or do you believe in creation? All of those things are shaped by our worldview. Do you believe that you should be sitting down when you eat or that you can be walking and standing while you eat? Do you believe that when you go to Trader Joe's or Safeway or wherever, and you're talking on your cell phone that you can continue talking on your cell phone while you check out at the register? Or should you hang up? All of those things are based on our worldview. Do you believe that there is a reason for your life or that it's just random chance? Do you believe that God wants good for us or you or not? All of those things are part of worldview. And we all probably have very similar worldviews, but then probably a little bit different. Our worldviews are shaped by our religion. They're shaped by our life stories. They're shaped by our culture and where we live. I had no idea that grass could be green in the summer until I was 21. Because I had never been anywhere but California. And the grass is only green on the hills for about 2 weeks in March. So the whole world must be like that, right? That was a shock. Worldview. How we have seen the world is how we see the world, if that kind of makes sense. It shapes us. And every once in a while, our worlds get rocked. Just like me when I saw all the fields that were green and I thought, wow, how did they do that? And then I learned, oh my gosh, it doesn't just rain in February and March on most of the planet. If you are California born, how could you know anything different? And so we struggle sometimes when it comes to understanding God. And Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and this whole story is about that, this worldview, where Nicodemus seems to think that God is one way, and Jesus is trying to push him to a bigger view. Now, what does God look like, or how do you imagine God? We talked about this in Bible study. Everybody probably imagines somebody different. Or something different. Is God a person? Is God an animal? Is God a force? Is God a light? Does God look like me? Is God a man, a woman? A lot of that's shaped by our worldview and how we have traveled through life and experienced it. Now, not one of those is necessarily right or more right than the others, but there are different worldviews, how we see the world through our lenses and how we have traveled. And yet our worldviews can also keep us from being all of who God wants us to be. For a long time, I believed that God punished us and made us suffer so that we could learn things. I believed that I should suffer in life in order to become a better Christian. That's part of a worldview. I do not believe that anymore. I do believe that suffering is an unavoidable part of life. But I do not believe that God demonstrates that we are faithful by making us suffer even more. And so can you kind of see that? So if you think that God makes us suffer to teach us stuff, like I did for a long time, I would actually seek out suffering and choose the harder option. Now that's demented. That's more demented than thinking that grass is only green for 2 weeks a year. But that's really what I believed. It took me a long time and a lot of experiences to begin to recognize that that actually meant that I didn't believe that God always wanted good for me. That I wasn't always looking for good, for God to do good, but that I was expecting God to do harsh, painful things. Sometimes our worldviews need to be exploded in order for us to view the world as it is. That's what happens to Nicodemus in the story. And Jesus does that through this pun of being born from the heavens, from on high, and being born again, which is the same thing. It's a pun. We miss it because we don't speak ancient Greek too fluently. But there's a pun in there. And he's not making fun of Nicodemus, but he's pushing Nicodemus, saying, how you see is not big enough. Anselm was the Archbishop of Canterbury, which is in England. And he was that archbishop about 1,000 years ago. And he's famous for talking about lots of things, but also for writing and talking about how do you imagine God. And he said, think of the biggest thing you can think of. Can you picture that? The biggest thing you can think of. You got it? God is bigger than that. Now, it seems trite, but it is a concrete way to realize that God's bigger and beyond everything we can imagine. That's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. That's actually what John 3:16, I think, in large part is about. How does John 3:16 go again? Can anybody tell me? We heard all the different translations. Did you notice that? Everyone's together at the beginning, and then it's not bad. It's just everybody has their different little translations that they've learned. Just like Psalm 20, the 23rd Psalm, I've heard people say before, no, that's not how it goes. It's only how the King James says it. That's the real one. But the part of John 3:16 that's really interesting is it says, for God so loved the world. And in Greek, the language is written in world is the word cosmos. Our word cosmos is the word, Greek word, cosmos. It's not that God loves the world so much. It's that God loves the universe that much. That God comes into the universe. It's not just that God's like, well, okay, well, I'll give him a chance. I'll come down and help these little losers out a little bit on planet Earth. It's that God loves the universe. That God is in the universe. That God wants good for the universe. That's something different than what Nicodemus seems to understand. At times, it's different than what we understand. I told you about my own life journey, and I didn't understand that for a long time. I didn't believe it for a long time. But that God is so infinitely close that God's part of everything we do. That God's among us. That God's among creation, wanting good for us. Now, to get back to the signs, if you can see those or if you remember, did anybody have a preference for a real estate agent that you think might be better
than the other? Depending on how long they've been on the market, the one on the right, the sold one, because it's sold.
Yeah. All right. Anybody, other ideas? Yes, ma'am.
There's a psychology of colors, and red shows energy, and
So the one on the far left, the red fin, pinned in.
Oh, I'm just saying the color.
Oh, the color red. Any other thoughts? Color, sold. Did it matter if it was 510 or 916?
It's like the one on the right tells the whole story.
It's got a lot of information on that. I'm not even sure what some of that information is on the bottom.
It's how many bathrooms in a garage.
Hey, I should have had you with me, Barbara. What about, was no one thought that the one in the middle was better because the person must be Christian since there's a Jesus fish on it? We have a lot of little things that are out there. This is just an example of worldview where sometimes we don't even realize it, but we're shaped, our decisions, our perspectives are shaped by different cues and clues and what we're looking for. Now, honestly, I can't tell you if any of those are good because I took all those pictures from the window of my car as I was driving by. I did stop so that I could take it. So who knows? But maybe it kind of brought up the ways in which we see the world. They're shaped by what we think or the language we speak, by our worldview. That oftentimes we need to blow those things up. That Jesus wants to blow those things up so that we might see better. So that we might see more clearly, so that we might see farther and deeper. God is not just in the heavens. God is right here among us. So as we continue in worship and as we sing our responsive hymn this morning, I want to invite you to be mindful and maybe be praying as you're singing, or if you need to be quiet during that time, be mindful of how is it that you need to make your vision of God bigger? How do you need to change your worldview about economics or politics or religion or other people or maybe about yourself? How do you need to be open to being born again, to be born from on high in order to more clearly see or hear or follow the God who is alive and loose and loving in the world? Amen. Let's stand as we are able as we sing together.